Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, what if you knew that the Palestinian Authority, that's in the Middle East, the Palestinian Authority was actually paying terrorists to kill Israeli Jews? And beyond that, using our tax dollars, your tax dollars, to do it. What if you knew that there is an attempt right now in Congress to stop that horrendous practice? On the other hand, what if you knew that the U.S. Senate just passed legislation that granted perhaps a favored protective status to American Muslims? We're going to talk about that a little bit, too. Well, all of these things are true. Segments 1 and 2, we're going to discuss these issues, as well as getting an inside Jewish perspective on the decision to stop security inspections on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Our special guest to help us to walk through these issues is Lee Bender, president of the Philadelphia chapter of the Zionist Organization of America. Now, in the second half of the program today, hopefully, if the connections work well, we'll be talking with a pastor from Kenya in regard to upcoming Kenyan elections, statewide, nationwide elections, next Tuesday, August the 8th. We're going to talk about what's at stake there in that country, the role of the pastors and the church in Kenya in this election, and why they're seeking and requesting pastors generally there to ask APN and our ministry to come teach them biblical and constitutional principles. We'll go there in the second half. Well, with that, I welcome you to Stand in a Gap today. I'm Sam Rohr, and again, today joined by Gary Dahl and Dave Kistler. Well, today, for the first time, we welcome a guest to the program, Lee Bender. I had an opportunity of meeting this individual some weeks ago. He is the president of the Greater Philadelphia District of the Zionist Organization of America. Lee is an author. He's an attorney. He's a speaker. He's an ardent promoter for stronger ties between Israel and the United States. And with that, I welcome you to Stand in the Gap today, Lee.
Thank you very much, Sam. It was a pleasure meeting you, and I am very excited to be on your radio program today to talk about these very important issues.
Well, let me start right off, Lee. We're glad that you're with us, obviously, as well. And you're an expert, and so these couple of issues, didn't think of anyone better to give comment than you. First, give just a little bit of a background here about the Zionist Organization of America. Just very quickly, your primary mission, and I believe that this year is a particular year in the history of ZOA, if I'm not mistaken.
That is correct. ZOA, the Zionist Organization of America, was founded in 1897. We are going to be celebrating our 120th anniversary. That makes us the oldest and one of the largest pro-Israel organizations in the U.S. And we have chapters throughout the country, and what our mission is to promote basically the legal, religious, political, and historical right of Jews to live in Judea Samaria, that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel, to educate the United States Congress and media and public about the ongoing Arab and Islamic war against Israel, and to strengthen and enhance the U.S.-Israel relationship and our Judeo-Christian values in this country. So that's what we stand for, and we are fearless advocates for this relationship, and we are outspoken about it. So I thank you for the opportunity to be able to present to your listeners today.
All right. Lee, let me go into the first major issue, if I could, regarding the program here and some things that are happening in D.C. I started this program by saying, asking the question to the listeners, if you knew that the Palestinian Authority was actually using American tax dollars to reward Palestinian terrorists to kill Israeli Jews, but that there's a bill in Congress that speaks to this issue. I wanted to start there. I want to go right there. What's happening? What is this that's actually taking place? And what's the bill before Congress that hopefully can correct it?
Sure. Well, actually, ZOA has been promoting this type of legislation for many years, cutting off funding to the Palestinian Authority for many offenses. And some of the most egregious ones have just come out probably more recently and has got the attention of everybody. This is a bill that is making its way through Congress, which ZOA has been a major supporter of. And finally, the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee, AIPAC, only very recently seemed to jump on board. And we're talking about what's called the Taylor Force Act. Taylor Force was actually a non-Jewish American young man who was with the U.S. military and was retired. He was in his 20s. And last year, in March of 2016, he was visiting Israel and was on the beaches of Tel Aviv when he was stabbed to death in a tragic situation by a Palestinian terrorist who was captured. I think he might have been killed. I don't remember the circumstances. But as a result of that, which gained the force, the attention finally of many members of Congress, there's been a push to finally seem to stop the program that is going on. What is the program? Well, it's known colloquially as pay to slay. You know, let me give you a little more background about this. The United States government has been giving the Palestinian Authority, since basically it was formed in the early 1990s, approximately $500 to $600 million a year. The Palestinian Authority is, of course, the official authority of the Palestinian Arab people, who basically have control over Judea, Samaria, or the West Bank. They don't really have control over Gaza anymore. But basically, these are funds that the United States gives, and funding comes from other sources as well around the world to the Palestinian Authority. I think actually they get more per capita than any peoples on the planet. And what do they do with some of the money? Well, some of the money is being diverted, has been diverted for many years now, openly paying the families of the so-called martyrs who have committed horrendous crimes and murders and stabbings of Jews and Israelis and people in Israel. Whether they commit if they kill a person, they get more money. If they are killed themselves in the course of the defense of the act, then their families get money. If they're in jail and they get a longer sentence, they get more money. It's come to the point where the practice is actually they're spending approximately $355 million a year to give these salaries to these so-called martyrs. And it incentivizes the killing of people. And Taylor Force was an unfortunate person who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. He wasn't even Jewish. They didn't know that. But that wasn't the point, though. It's offensive that our taxpayer dollars. So not only as an American, not only as a Jew do I find this offensive as someone who's a supporter of Israel, but it's offensive for any American that our taxpayer dollars are being diverted to this kind of blood money payments. And right now, the Senate Foreign Relations Committee is taking up various measures of the bill. I can get into more details in a moment, but let me maybe stop right there.
Well, Lee, we're at a break right now. I do want you, when you come back, to very quickly say what our listeners should do if they want to help get this bill passed and stop this pay for slay actions that are taking place utilizing American taxpayer dollars. A really shocking thing, frankly. When we come back, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue talking to Lee Bender, and we're going to answer that question briefly, and then we're going to move right into the matter of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and why it was that inspection security measures were actually backed off there and what that's all about.
Back in 1993, MediShare was known as the best-kept secret in healthcare. But not anymore. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of Americans who've discovered what us long-timers have known since the beginning. MediShare is affordable healthcare that really works. The great thing is, we're not an insurance company. We're a nonprofit community. Hundreds of thousands of honest, hard-working people who agree to share each other's medical bills. Every share goes to help a fellow member. And when we say affordable, we mean it's common for our members to save upwards of $500 a month. Best of all, MediShare is always open. You can join anytime. So how about now? Isn't it time you joined MediShare?
Call 844-45-BIBLE to find out how much you can save on your health care. MediShare, now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. We are continuing with our program here today. Our special guest, Lee Bender, he's the president of the Greater Philadelphia Zionist Organization of America. And Lee, just before we went into that last break, we were talking about the Taylor Force bill that's in Congress, which would cut funding to the Palestinian Authority to prevent them from continuing to pay terrorists to kill Israeli citizens. Tell us just very briefly what listeners can do to communicate perhaps to their congressman about this bill.
Well, at this point, my understanding is that this was initially a Republican-sponsored bill. As you know, these days, it's very difficult to get bipartisan support, although generally speaking, Israel is one of the few issues that gains bipartisan support. Finally, there seems to be some Democrats who are coming on board here. So especially if you are in an area where your congressmen or senators are Democrats, and that includes Pennsylvania, of course, since we have a Democratic senator who happens to be up for election next year, Senator Bob Casey, make sure that you contact his office, because there has to be some accountability for the U.S. dollars that are going to the Palestinian Authority. And one of the things about this bill is going to do is it's going to force the State Department to prove that the Palestinian Authority has, in fact, stopped the payments and has issued laws and regulations in their government that will prevent these kind of payments to be made in the future.
Okay, what's the bill number, please?
I don't know. It's under the Taylor Force Act. And
okay.
It's in both House and the Senate.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Taylor Force Act, you can communicate to your congressmen or senators right now, both places, to pass the Taylor Force Act. That's the point, just to remember that, and that should be done soon. Let's go right now, Lee, to the Middle East. We're going to jump the water, and we'll go to Jerusalem. We've covered on this program a number of times things related to the Temple Mount. We view that as a really potential flare-up point, but people will remember that some days ago there was a complaint made by a group of people against some security measures that the Israeli Defense Force, or the, at least the local security, were putting into place, and it was changed. There's some questioning why that was done, but I'd just like you briefly say who made the request, who put the pressure on Israeli security, and was it a good idea that a change was made?
Well, in black and white terms, I think it was a horrible decision. As we know, in the Middle East, things are very complicated and not always as they seem. Now, what had happened, of course, was that two Palestinian Israeli Arabs, came into the Temple Mount and killed two Israeli policemen, both of whom happened to be non-Jewish. They were Druze. And finding out that they had stored weapons inside the Temple Mount, I think, shocked most of us around the world, not to realize that Israel did not have security measures like they have. Even the Saudis have it in Mecca and Medina for many of their highest, holiest places. They have security, which are reasonable, such as putting in place detectors, metal detectors, and cameras, which is what the Israel had started doing after this attack. And only in the bizarro world of the Palestinian Arabs and Muslims and their PR machines, which they are brilliant at, frankly, they were able to turn a situation around which Israel was using for defensive purposes and to save lives and to protect lives on mostly probably Muslims, frankly, who were going up to the Temple Mount, turned that into an aggressive act by Israel. How could putting security cameras and the metal detector become aggressive? I mean, we all have to go through those when we go to the airport, but only in that world, because the status quo is supposedly being changed. That's what the allegation was.
Lee, this is Dave Kistler. Let me ask you this. Was this a surrender because of Palestinian pressure? And if it was, is this decrease in security on the Temple Mount going to actually have the opposite effect? Rather than decreasing the tensions, is it actually going to create the potential for greater conflict?
That's a very good question. I wish we knew the answer to this. But my understanding is what I've read and seen is that the status quo has been maintained since the 1967, and Israel wants to do every can to reduce tensions there. So what had happened was, it wasn't just pressure from the Palestinian street. It was pressure from Jordan as well, because this got intermingled, unfortunately, with an unfortunate incident where at the Israeli embassy in Amman, Jordan, an Israeli guard was stabbed by a Jordanian Arab, and he shot the perpetrator, as well as, unfortunately, the landlord of that place, who happened to be a doctor. So Jordan was going to hold him hostage. And Israel, of course, takes the position that they never leave anybody behind at any point in time ever. And so this got mixed up in there. So Israel did get the guard back, and tensions were decreased. I do understand, however, that Israel, and I've been reading, is going to be taking some other defensive actions on the Temple Mount, whether it is going to be visible or not, it remains to be seen. But there's going to be something happening, because the status quo for security has to be enhanced. It can't be the same. So is it a cave-in? I didn't like it. ZOA didn't like it. We think that Israel was certainly putting in very reasonable measures for metal detectors. The Palestinians were making it seem like these were X-ray machines that were going to look into people's bodies and all sorts of nefarious things they always claim that Israel is doing.
Well, Lee, thanks for the answer on that. And ladies and gentlemen, we wanted to bring you another perspective of what's taking place there. And as Lee said, I'm just going to summarize it. We don't really know what the outcome is going to be. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray, as we have, for Jerusalem, for Israel, for that Temple Mount, because it is a key spot that has so many people concerned. We know that. We've talked about it in the program, but we wanted to bring this to you before. If I could now, Lee, I want to shift gears and just jump back across the ocean. Let's come back out of Jerusalem, back into Washington, D.C., if we could. We started talking about the Taylor Force Act, a bill before Congress. I want to draw your attention and ask your input, if I could, to a resolution that came out of the Senate on April the 5th. Senate Resolution 118, unanimous vote. The title of it seems innocuous. It says, condemning hate crime and any other form of racism, religious or ethnic bias, discrimination, incitement to violence, or animus targeting a minority in the United States. That seems pretty straight up. It passed unanimous by a voice vote. There's a bill now in the House, 257 House Resolution, basically reads the same thing. But at the very beginning of that resolution, it starts out with these words, quote, whereas in 2015, hate crimes targeting Muslims in the United States increased by 67%, reaching a level of violence targeting Muslim Americans that the United States had not experienced since the aftermath of the September 11, 2001 attacks, according to the Federal Bureau of Investigation. And then it went on with some other whereases. My simple question for you, Lee, is this. When you look at that, is this a truly innocuous resolution, or is it perhaps a stealth resolution that maybe even perhaps, should I say, encouraged by the Muslim Brotherhood, perhaps? I mean, starting right out, is this thing. Give us some comment, if you could, on that.
Sure. There is various hate crime legislation in federal statutes, in criminal law, state laws. So you have to understand what the purpose of all this is. Why does there have to be a bill to cover something that's already being covered? And you are right. It is a stealth bill by maybe not in the Muslim Brotherhood per se, but their acolytes or their subsidiaries here in the United States, because Muslims are always crying about Islamophobia, the so-called hatred against Muslims. And that's being used in civil rights terms to try to squelch any criticism of Islam. And so therefore, what they do is they say, well, you can't criticize. If you're criticizing something about Muslims or Islam, well, then you're a racist. You're a hater. So what they did is, to try to disguise this, they apparently tried to then invoke statistics that there have been anti-Semitic increases, acts, and therefore they tried to bring in that into this legislation as well. Now, in point of fact, yeah, there has certainly been anti-Muslim acts in this country, especially since 9/11. But frankly, they've been very, very low compared to what happened to us in 9/11. Yet, on the other hand, anti-Semitic incidents dwarf those of Muslims in this country and continue to go up. And ADL, the American, the Anti-Defamation League, continues and has been monitoring this for many years. So they try to kind of pull this in over here. So I believe you are absolutely correct. And if you look at some research about this bill, you see who the groups who are promoting this are. I forget the name of the actual group, a Muslim council or something. They have so many different names here. And you find out that they are basically front groups for groups like the Muslim Brotherhood. And their goal is basically, as I said before, they try to use that as a sword, Islamophobia. Oh, you're an Islamophobe. What they're trying to do really is undermine our ability to defend ourselves against Islamic supremacy. Because let's remember what the goal of Islam is. It's global jihad. Okay?
All right. Lee Bender, President, Greater Philadelphia Zionist Organization of America. Thank you so much for being on. Is there a website that you would like to encourage our listeners to perhaps visit if they'd like to know more information about your organization?
Sure. You can go to my website, www.factsonisrael.com, and you can check out the ZOA's website, zoa.org.
All right. Lee Bender, thanks for being with us today on Stand in the Gap Today. Ladies and gentlemen, stay with us after we come back from this break. We're going to go live to a phone call from a pastor in Nairobi, Kenya.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to encourage all of you, if you're just joining us for the first time, to go to our website at StandInTheGapRadio.com. If you have not done so, you can pick up all the archives to this program. And if you have not downloaded perhaps our new app, I encourage you to do that. People, hundreds across the country are downloading that app, which is free. And you can do it by going to your phone. If you have an iPhone, put in the phrase Stand in the Gap. Just search for that, Stand in the Gap. If you have an Android, take and put in American Pastors Network. Download that free app. We give you alert every morning, every couple hours before this program, the theme and special guests, as well as a follow-up after that it takes place. You can partner with us there financially. You can go to our website from that app. Very, very, very convenient. So I encourage you to do that. Well, I had said before the break that we were expecting a call from Kenya, and I see that there's being an attempt made. It's not there quite yet. So we're gonna proceed on that just a little bit as we get going. Gary, let me go to you first. You were just recently in Kenya, and we know that that there are elections coming up here, that country, very soon. And we know that the pastors there and the Christians there are very concerned about what happens in that election. Give us just a little bit of a sense of what you picked up on the ground when you were there associating with hundreds of Kenyan pastors.
Yeah, Sam, I can do that. And, it's interesting. I talked to three separate pastors from three separate groups who had the same concern. And the concern is that the Kenyan government has decided that they want to vet pastors. And what they are saying is that there are some pastors who are teaching adverse doctrines and some things that are far out. And according to the information that I have, the government officials do not want that particular type of doctrine, those types of things taught. And so what the government is going to do is this. They have a bill already written that will call for the vetting of all pastors. And if the pastors do not meet the particular standards that the government sets up, then they won't be able to preach. Their churches may be closed down, and it's going to have a great negative impact upon Christianity throughout the entire Kenyan nation. And as I said, this particular bill is already written. Next Tuesday, on August the 8th, is the national election. And they are holding this bill back. They were afraid to bring it up for vote for fear that a number of those in the government over there would be voted out. And so they are holding this off until after the election on August the 8th, at which time, shortly thereafter, they are going to bring this bill up to a vote. And if it is voted on positively, then the pastors will be vetted. And if they don't come from the right school, don't have the right education, don't have the right degree, are not teaching the right doctrine according to the government, then they will not be able to preach or teach until they get the proper qualifications, certifications, whatever the case may be, that the government wants. And they're very, very concerned. Some of them even see the possibility of Islamic involvement here, Sam, to do what it can to actually bring to naught the teaching and the ministry of Christianity there in Kenya. It's a very, very serious matter. And, you know, we've been asked to help them deal with this from a pastoral perspective. It's a serious issue.
Well, it is. And, ladies and gentlemen, you might look and say, huh, Kenya? We talk about countries overseas, but we generally don't talk on this program about elections or the importance of elections in other countries. But I have found, and Dave, I want to go to you because you travel around too, but I found that during the course of last year, when our election was going on, and everybody, of course, remembers the excitement about that and the controversy and so forth, that while American Christians were being encouraged to become a part and to pray for our elections here, I found it an amazing thing that I encountered group after group, I would say tens of thousands of which I became aware of, that were praying for Christians in America to awaken and praying for our election here, even though the bulk of American Christians did not know about that. And a lot of that was taking place in Africa. So, Dave, from the standpoint of how we deal with the body of Christ, which is worldwide, how appropriate is it that we bring this as an example to the attention of believers and Christians in America to now turn around and perhaps pray for those in Kenya?
Well, Sam, I think it's very important that we bring it to the attention of the American people and to our listening audience, to be sure. Sam, I don't think we can ever properly assess. I know we certainly cannot overestimate the impact of United States politics globally, nor can we overestimate the impact of what happens spiritually, religiously in the United States. The rest of the world is watching. And Sam, I was reminded of this vividly again a number of weeks back when I got word from a brother over in, he's an American missionary in Iraq, and it had to do with something we were doing in North Carolina. We were taking some kickback for what we did. It was a position we'd taken that was a truthful position. And the Christians, the persecuted Christians in Iraq, were basically saying this: do not back up, stand strong, stay where you are. My point in bringing it up, Sam, is this. They are paying attention to what's happening here. It is more than fitting that we pay attention now to what happens in other countries where this type of persecution is just on the horizon. And we need not only to pray, but where we can, we need to engage.
Absolutely. And with that, I do believe that Pastor Andrew Kamia from Kenya is now on the line. Pastor Andrew, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Good afternoon.
Well, good afternoon, Pastor Andrew, and we're glad that you are calling to us all the way from Kenya. We've been talking about the importance of why American Christians should be concerned about Christians in Kenya. We've talked a little bit about the legislation that could possibly be brought forward if the wrong president is elected. I know that you are involved, along with a lot of pastors, in encouraging Christians in Kenya to actually get out and vote as well. What do you see happening in the election that's coming up, Pastor Andrew? How does it look? And if you were to talk to the Christians in America and ask them to do something in regard to this, it may be just pray, but what would it be? Tell us what's happening there and what you see, perhaps, at the election unfolding here next Tuesday.
Okay, great, Sam. Nice to hear from you again, and I want to greet the audience, American pastors, and all the followers. Greeting from Nairobi, Kenya. We are here now, counting down 5 days to the 8th of August, when we are expecting one of the most vital elections ever experienced in this nation. And one of the key things I want the American people to understand is that we are one body. As a Christian, whether you are in America, South America, whether you're in Australia, we are partakers of one body of Christ. And if one body is hurt or one part of the body is wounded, going to affect us globally in one way or the other. And if the American church is persecuted, Kenyan church will feel it one way. So let's come to this election. Why August 8th, next Tuesday, is pivotal for Kenya? We are looking back a 10-year cycle after what we experienced in 2007. We had actually a post-election violence where we lost over thousands of Kenyans after the election because one of the presidential candidates could not concede or accept the results. And as we are now here praying, the praying church, the Kenyan church with our partners from America, I believe, and the rest of Africa, we are saying we don't want to go the same way. We don't want to lose even one soul. And we are praying that there will be peace. We are praying that it's like Kenya is coming to 53 years of independence, since independence. So we are saying this is going to be pivotal. It's going to birth a new cycle of jubilee, you know, celebration. And we need the right leadership. Men who have values, Christian values, who are looking at the value of families and standing with principles like life, you know, or honoring families and recognizing God is part of what we as community and the nation has to go through. So we want the American church, one, to pray with us. And not only that, as I said, there are some things that, and thank God for the American brothers, and especially we have MD here, who has come to stand with us. He's right here in Nairobi with us. And he's teaching us things we can do now in the last few days to get out the vote. The key thing is get the Christian. This has never happened before. Get it
all
out
right. All right, Pastor Andrew, I'm going to have to interject right now. We have a break right now. I want you to stay with us through this break. And when we come back, I want you to share just briefly the ministry that you've had in Bible studies and teaching the wives, particularly, of those who are in top positions in government and why you're doing it. And I want to talk to you about the American Pastors Network and what it is that you think we can do there to help in Kenya. Ladies and gentlemen, stay back. We'll be back with Pastor Andrew from Kenya.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information. As Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Hey, I'm Brant. Just read this news item about the two things that are stressing Americans out the most. Thought this was interesting. They say we're losing a record amount of sleep because of these two things. Number one, healthcare expenses. And the second thing, saving for retirement. The two biggest stressors. But what's remarkable? You can make a phone call right now and actually take action on both of these at once. Just call MediShare. MediShare members share each other's medical expenses, and it works beautifully. They've shared over $1 billion in healthcare expenses since 1993. Most members save about $500 a month compared to other healthcare plans. Imagine having a great healthcare plan and adding $500 for your retirement every month. One call, two less things to stress about, and that can help you sleep better at night. Here's the number. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE. Now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, in this fourth segment, we generally call it our solutions segment. We're bearing down right now in a very special interview, Pastor Andrew Kamia. He is calling in live from Nairobi, Kenya. We've been talking about the importance of elections coming up there in Kenya. Gary talked at the beginning of the program about a potential bill, depending upon who's elected there, that could be very harmful to the spread of the gospel in churches and pastors there in Kenya. Dave was talking about why it's so important that we as American Christians are concerned about what happens in other countries, here in Kenya being the example. Pastor Andrew, I would like you to take just a couple of minutes. We only have about 9 minutes or so in this segment. You shared something with me and how that you involved there in Kenya have actually been holding Bible studies with the wives, the first ladies, so to speak, of the governors of the various states, and I think maybe the president's wife. Tell us just a little bit about that, why you're doing that, and what you are trying to teach the wives of the various governors and the president there in Kenya.
Thank you, Sam, again. As I speak, when I came back from United States in 2012, after God sent me to come back here and become like a Mordecai to oversee the nation, you know, transition from the trauma of 2000 post-election violence, I realized we needed God-fearing men and women in governance. And one of the key things as a Mordecai, as a chaplain of these first ladies, we targeted the first ladies because the wives of governors here are very influential. They can influence their husbands to establish sound biblical principles of honoring God, fear of God in governance, and also fighting, you know, corruption, which we have seen is a big problem in Africa. And not only that, we wanted the wives to become the esters who know how to pray for the citizens of their counties. You know, we have 47 counties in Kenya. And we knew if we can capture these women and start them, you know, teach them, you know, sound biblical principles of life, that means pro-life. They can be able to advise their governors or their husbands who are governors how to come up with good policies which are Christian and which are pro-family biblical principles. So what I did was to make sure we started having worship Bible studies every month for 2 years, from 2012 to 2013. And 2014, we prepare them to go back to their counties where they can now raise the women, also teach them how to pray, teach them. We wanted also the connection to bring this, to bridge the gap. You see, the governors and the political leaders, what happened, they don't go to church, they're a class. They feel there's a bridge, a class. So they didn't understand how to bring them to church and become part of their the citizens, the voters. So they can come to church, they can be mentored, they can pray together without feeling, you know, they are not fit in the church. So the women who are going to play a very critical and crucial role in this gapping. And what happened, one of these was the deputy president's wife, I remember, Rachel Ruto, who is now going from county to county leading prayers for election. She has taken a role of being an intercessor for the nation, as a mother to the nation, being the deputy president's wife. And with this, we have seen change, you know, change in the church. We have seen now it's easier for even the president. We have seen people asking the president of Kenya, can you pray for us for rain? And the president is feeling comfortable now to pray. And we have seen this evidence as it goes to various places.
This is pretty good, no. Pastor Camille, information. And again, just to follow up on what you had said in the last segment about Christianity, I was over in Kenya just a month and a half, 2 months ago, and one of the pastors over there said to me, as goes Christianity in America, so goes Christianity in Kenya. And my question to you is, number one, would you agree with that statement? And then secondly, we know that you're interested in the American Pastors Network. What do you think that the American Pastors Network could do to aid you in your ministry there?
Well, thank you. A very good observation. Let's look at Kenya in the prophetic, the eye of the prophecy. If you look at Kenya, where Kenya is positioned, is in the east of Africa. And Isaiah, I'm going to give you a reference in the Bible. If you look at Isaiah chapter 18, and also chapter 19, starting from verse 19, it talks of a nation, this nation, Egypt, in the middle of Africa, or Egypt, and where a pillar and altar will be raised, and a highway will come from Africa to Middle East, like Syria, and Israel, and bringing, you know, revival and worship, true worship of God and fear of God. Now, when we look at this, the network or the connection, and we have seen this, Kenya, America, and Israel are very pivotal in the end time revival. And Kenya is being prepared, the church in Kenya, and that's why we need including even those in government. And I thought the American Pastors Network, from just look at what happened in 2014 in Ukraine, and what the pastors in Ukraine realized, they need a sound biblical principles that they can reach out to the leaders and teach them both across in the church and in the political realm, so that we can have a stable society, community. And the church is the salt and the light. So this American church now is really much needed, because of the preparation of these men and women in the East Africa and the rest of Africa, so we can have sound understanding of how to relate the two. And I believe the American Pastors Network, the resources they have, and through the networking, we can build up something here. We can start a foundation, a branch, which we can start teaching. We can start teaching the pastors, the leaders, the bishop, and even have the best way to reach these leaders in the political arena.
Pastor, this is very, very encouraging. And what I would like to do before we round out the program and close it out today is lead in prayer, pray for the upcoming Kenyan elections, pray for the pastors of Kenya, pray for the nation of Kenya, as we also pray for the United States of America. Brother, thank you for being aboard. Let's go to prayer. Father, thank you so much for what we're hearing. Lord, our hearts are encouraged as we understand there are pastors in the country of Kenya. Lord, we have met a number of them in days gone by. And Lord, to meet this dear brother and understand the commitment to truth and the desire, Lord, for a biblical truth to be proclaimed and lived out, Lord, both governmentally and certainly from the pulpits there in Kenya. Father, would you bless, I pray, the upcoming elections? Would you superintend over those? And Lord, may a man sympathetic, favorable toward faith be elected. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. Bless, Lord, here in the United States as well. God, our leadership, Lord, and give them the wisdom they need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us on Standing in the Gap today. Pastor Andrew Kamiya from Kenya. May God's hand be upon you and the election there as the Christians in Kenya do their duty and come out and vote for a president who fears God. We pray that that will happen. Ladies and gentlemen, be with us tomorrow, just 23 hours from now.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler, brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.